This evening, if you'll turn to John chapter number 11. In John chapter 11, we have a particular situation that occurs. In life, we're always in one situation or another. We go from situation to situation. And we read in this passage of a particular situation, and there's a lot of things in here for our learning. And one of the things about situations is that we'll find in this passage is that this situation was for the learning of everyone involved, was there for their learning. And we'll notice several statements about that. Each of them maybe had different things to learn, but God was teaching them in His way. In John chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They were assuming, being that he wasn't that far away, that he would come. That was their assumption. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I mentioned in my devotion this morning that as we get familiar with words in religion, we throw them around without really even grasping their meaning. I preached a message one time entitled Religious Stuff. We have a lot of religious stuff. We have songs full of religious stuff, and we say religious stuff, and oftentimes it doesn't really sink into us. That's one of the frustrating things about Christian radio is sometimes it doesn't even make a grammatical sentence. They just cram a melody full of religious stuff. And we can be guilty of the same thing in our lives, just saying things that we don't even understand really. Jesus said that this sickness was not unto death. That wasn't the end of this situation. The end result of the situation was glory. If we think about that, God doesn't need more glory. In fact, He cannot be more glorious than He's ever been. He has always been perfectly glorious and will always be perfectly glorious. He said there in the last part of that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The idea of glorifying God, what does that mean? The idea that we would glorify God. Well, just very simply, the definition of that word means to render or esteem glorious. Well, when we think about God, we cannot render Him glorious. He already is glorious. We cannot make Him more glorious than He is, but it would be the second part of the definition there, that we would esteem Him glorious. The situation that occurred was such that for the purpose that they would esteem Him glorious. Then the definition of glorious, to think about that, means exceptionally lovely, outstanding, enjoyable. When I thought about those words there, many today are okay with God. Many today accept God. Many today, to some degree, want Him a part of their life, but to say that they find Him exceptionally lovely, to say that they find him enjoyable amongst all the other things in the world today that we find enjoyable. So the purpose of the situation, and it was a bad situation, and bad situations come in our lives, but the purpose of the situation was that those involved would esteem God to be glorious, exceptionally lovely, outstanding, enjoyable. This was the cause, this was the purpose of the situation. In the reading on, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When situations come, there's different things that we can do as far as response goes. The Word of God reassures us that in the situation, Jesus Christ loves us, loves His people. Situations come, but know this, however the situation may seem, Jesus loved all three of them. Reading on, verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now a situation had arose, and people thought that Jesus should be there. I mean, they're thinking that Jesus should be doing something other than what he's doing. And it is hard in a situation. It is very hard when a situation arises to not feel and sense the presence of Jesus. To wonder, why has he not done anything? Is a difficult place. We certainly do not underestimate the difficulty of that place. In such a situation, you have basically three options. One option is, the best option is, as Job, you can worship, you can just say, I don't understand, Lord, but I worship you. I'm just going to worship you while we wait. I don't understand. I don't know. The next option, which many did and many do, is you can doubt the motives of God. You can doubt His integrity. Lord, what are you doing? I would do this differently. And that's an easy option to go to. And some in this story took that option. We'll see that as we read on. Another option that we face in situations, which is what many also do, is and this is what the world does, is they doubt His actual power and Godhead. You can, if you believe that there's a God and you're not going to trust in Him, you have only two remaining options, either doubt His integrity or doubt His power to handle the situation. And we'll see some of these things as we read on. But he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Didn't seem to be affected at all by the request. And that's a difficult place to be. Then after that, after 2 days, he saith to his disciples, let us go again into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? It's interesting. It didn't seem to matter which option Jesus chose. Wasn't the option that they had recommended at that time. At first he had not gone, and they had desired that he'd gone. Master, they came to him, Master, he whom thou lovest is sick. Come. And now he's saying, well, I'm going to go. And now the disciples are saying, well, Master, you know, last time you went there, they tried to kill you. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of his taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And this is a perplexing statement in verse 15, and I'm glad. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Many cannot accept that. Many, their soil is not deep enough to receive that seed. That is too much for many today. But he said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. But notice he said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. They had already, the disciples had already manifested their lack of faith in saying, Lord, if you go, you're going to get stoned. They had manifested that there was still some issues with their faith. There was still some issues in their heart of exalting God to what he should be in their heart. They still had some withholdings within them. And Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Again, as we mentioned, that everyone in the situation had things to learn. There's not any of us that couldn't learn to exalt Christ more. There's not a person in the room that could not learn to exalt him in our hearts to the high place that he sits on every day. The place that we place him in our hearts is not in any comparison to the place, to the throne that he sits upon every day. To the amount of the greatness of his sovereignty, no one has ever exalted him to the place that he actually is in their heart. You know, many times the word of God is preached and the message, maybe the message is tithing, and maybe the message is, whatever the message may be, and you might sit there and you might say, well, I tithe, so I just turn that one off, you know. But almost every time the word of God is preached, I hear the Spirit of God saying to me, Mark, you don't hold me up where I should be. Mark, you don't love me the way you should love me. You don't trust me the way you should trust me. It doesn't matter what message is preached. The same applies. And in that respect, we're all in the same boat to a varying degree. Every sin that we bear out in our body to some degree has its roots in where we've put Jesus. In what way that we really look to him and trust him and exalt him and glorify him. Every sin has its roots there. We're all in the same boat. To one degree or another, there's not a single person that has ever breathed a breath of air that has exalted Christ to the place that he should be, that really trusts in him, that really comprehends him. In fact, I believe throughout all eternity we'll be grasping more and more of who he is. Continuing to read here, he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And I want to pause there for a moment to say that in these situations, in these times that we face, there may be times in which we pray and it seems as though nothing happens. It seems as though Jesus is not there. It seems as though our prayers got stuck to the ceiling. We see that Jesus in his sovereignty here, he waited 2 days before he started to move, and then it became a total of 4 days that Lazarus was dead by the time he was there. But I want to reassure you, in your situation, when it's time, it's time. When it's time, it didn't matter to Jesus that his life was on the line. When it was time that the Jews, all of the powers of hell cannot stand in the way, when it is time, it is time. Understand that the time frame between the answer of your prayer and your prayer going up has nothing to do with weakness of God. It has nothing to do with hesitation of God. It has nothing to do with the difficulty of the matter. In this passage, we find that it is all about teaching. It's all about growth. And if you have been in the midst of a situation, if you've been near a situation, if you've even heard about a situation, it's for your learning and growth. Everyone in this passage, we'll see several classes, groups of people, and to one degree or another, had an issue with glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already seen that with the disciples. His 12, the men that were closest to him, had an issue with trusting in him. And all of us, when the message is preached, it doesn't matter what message it is, we all come into the house of God inadequate in esteeming Christ for what he is, for finding him lovely, for finding him glorious, for finding him favorable and enjoyable. We certainly find many useless things enjoyable in comparison to Christ. Reading on, verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother." You know, in this situation, it seemed as though the Jews were more righteous than Christ. It seemed that way. It appeared that way. It's very hard to understand this situation, physically speaking. Using the eyes that are in this body, our eyes of flesh, as we look at this situation, it seems as though the Jews are more caring than God. But we know that to not be the case. We're given an overview of things, and we're able to see into hearts through the Word of God, and Jesus laying his own heart out before us in this passage of Scripture, showing us these things. Verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house." Now we see different ones had different responses to the situation. People have different responses to the situation. Mary tended to be one that was a little more still. But we'll see that even Mary had learning in this situation. Even Mary. You know, we tend to read the different parables or different stories in the Bible, and we tend to maybe hold Mary a little higher than Martha because of the way that she loved and served Christ. But we'll see that even Mary could draw from this. Verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And you know, at face value, that seems like a faithful statement. Lord, I know you could have kept him from dying. And it's somewhat of an accusation. It's somewhat of an accusation. Lord, if you had been here, you could have prevented this. And you know, verse 22 also sounds somewhat like a faithful statement. She says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." I know, Lord, that whatever you ask the Father, he will do it for you. And yet, even in that, there was a lack of knowledge and a lack of faith. You know, and that is true. That's true of all of us. That's true of every single one of us. My very best shining moments have lack of faith in them. My most faithful moments, my most eloquent words. You know, she said something there that was very true. And yet, in her heart, still she reveals. She reveals the fact that she didn't really equate Jesus Christ himself with the full power of the Godhead of the Heavenly Father. And that would be a very natural thing to someone growing up in the Jewish community. You, through the Old Testament, you knew that there was one coming, but perhaps you really didn't get the fact that he was as much God as the Father. That would be very easy growing up in the Jewish culture to feel that way. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ, saying there's one God. And that was one of their problems, one of their difficulties, comprehending that Jesus was also all God, no less God than the Father. And Jesus answers her, and Jesus says unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day." You know, and to me, this is a typical response. We go through a situation, and somebody says, "Well, it'll be all right." "Well, I know it'll be all right in heaven, but I'm worried about right now." She says, "I know that he'll rise again someday. I believe the scriptures, and I'm religiously educated, and I understand that, Lord. I know my Bible, Lord. I know these things." And Jesus, he knows her heart perfectly, and he's speaking to her heart, and he points out the very issue that's in Martha. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection, Martha. I am. The resurrection is standing right here with you, Martha. Don't you understand the power that is here with you at this moment?" You know, when we don't understand a situation, we, in some ways, in some corners of our heart, we either must believe that he doesn't have the power, or he's not there, or he just is unwilling to exercise it. We read and we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that part of faith is believing that God will do things, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he is in the business of doing things. And that's where my faith crumbles. I'll be honest with you. That's exactly where my faith crumbles. I say, "Lord, I know you can, but you won't." That's where I fall apart. And you know, the Bible, over and over and over again, the Bible says, "I will, I will, I will." And you know, it maybe seems more innocent to question whether he will or won't than to question whether he can or can't. But it really is the same issue. You are doubting what God is. You are doubting who God is when you say that he won't. To a God that is in the business of helping the most unworthy people. That's what he does. He is a redeemer. He is a restorer. He is the helper of the needy. That's what he is. That's what he does. That's not just an attribute that hangs off the side of him. That is what he is. It's woven into him. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in Isaiah 41, because it's my nature to say, "Lord, I know you can, but I don't think you will." And I can religiously justify that by saying, "Because I'm not worthy." But it's not correct. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, the basis of the song, "How Firm a Foundation," he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will. I will. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea," adding emphasis, "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I will. And that's where my faith falls apart. I will. And verse 14 is where I find particular comfort. Verse 14 found me at a very low place in my life. Verse 14 found me in the pits of my own despair. As I sat and thought upon my own unworthiness, and I thought, "The Lord won't help me. There's no way." And I came across this verse, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee." I am a worm, and God's in the business of helping worms. That's what he does. He says, "I will. I will." Not someday down the road, "I will." And rest assured, when it's time, it's time. When it's his time, nothing will stop him, nothing will deter him, nothing will move him. When it's time, it's time. And he's coming. Jesus here is now meeting up. We'll go turn back to John 11. She's meeting up. Martha's meeting up with Jesus and having this discussion. And he answered her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha, do you really believe this? Child of God, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Because there's parts of us, and I believe that everyone in this story is cream of the crop. I really do. I think these are some fine believers that God has used as an example, as good examples through the Word of God. And yet there was still disbelief. He said, "Believest thou this? Do you hear the Master so gently in your situation? Believest thou this?" This is why he's allowed the situation. We all, every one of us, have room for learning. There's not a one. Certainly in this area. Certainly, I don't believe anybody could, in any seriousness, say, "You know, I've got about all the faith in God I can have." Certainly not. Certainly no one could say, "You know what? Let me have a position there in the church because I love the Lord about as much as I can." Certainly not. Certainly could never be that. And we have in this passage, I believe, some great, wonderful children of God. In fact, that's why they're in the situation, because who he loves, he deals with. Who he loves, he's going to put them in situations. And he's going to show more of himself to them. And that was the result. That was the purpose that we read back in verse number 4. The purpose of this is that the Son of God would be glorified. Is that because Jesus Christ is stuck on himself? No. Because God's people need to understand and comprehend and exalt him to what he is. To enjoy him. To find him lovely. To find him favorable. Is the place that we need to come to and glorify God. Reading on here. Verse 27, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And we would all answer that. Everyone would answer that. Everyone would say, "I believe you're the Christ." But she just didn't really grasp that. The fact that this one that bled and died for us is no less God than the Father. That in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. That concept is far from us. That this one that is all God is also became man and is my friend. And he meets with us in the house of God. And he's with us whenever we call upon him, whenever we need him. We can't grasp that to the fullness. We could go from situation to situation to situation, and we might grasp a little more, and a little more, and a little more. We might trust him more. You know, I look back on the situations that have come in my life, and I can never look back and say, "Well, Lord, you really let me down. I really thought you were more than that." I told a young man that was struggling with some things, I said, "God will never call you to preach or teach the Sunday school lesson, 'How God Let Me Down.' I don't know how he's going to fix your situation, but you just keep moving forward. Because I've never seen him not handle one yet. I've never come on the other side and said, 'God, you let me down. You blew it.'" And it may seem like it. In this particular instance, it seems like it. I mean, Lazarus is dead. And it seems like a bad situation. Reading on. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Still not there yet. Still not on sight. Then the Jews in her house comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same accusation. Same thing that Martha, and perhaps she said it in a different way, we don't know. The fact of the matter is, the same fear, the same questions, the same worry was down inside Mary. Now, Mary wasn't like Martha. Mary wasn't scurrying about. She hadn't sent the messengers. She hadn't ran and met him in Bethany. She wasn't working the situation the way Mary was. Mary was calm and in her home and seemingly trusting. But she had the same fears in her heart. She seemed, really, Mary seemed more righteous in the situation than Martha, but the issue is, they still needed to learn the same things about God. And it doesn't matter what level you reach. If we were to put the disciples and Martha and Mary at different levels, which we won't do, but if it doesn't matter what level you reach, you still will have never esteemed Christ for all that he is. You still will never have loved him near as much, not even a fraction of how much you should love him. And so we will always need this learning. Reading on. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. It's interesting how multifaceted Jesus is. He said he was glad for the disciples' sakes that he was not there. Lazarus was dead, and he was glad. Many will say, how can God choose such situations? Well, the simple fact of the matter is God values things completely different than we do. We would place a spiritual lesson far lower on the scale than death, but not Christ. Not if we understood what was at stake concerning knowing and learning of Christ. And to him, death was a non-issue. Death, he could handle that without any trouble. He was focused and he was aimed on their spiritual condition. And we see how multifaceted he is. He's glad at one part, but he also groans for their grief. Know this, that in your situation, though Jesus Christ himself may have chose the situation, he is also grieved with your pain. And that's hard to put together, but we find it. It's right here in the Word of God that it is here. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And we read verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. I believe they misunderstood that. He did love Lazarus, but I believe he was groaning for everyone there. And I believe it had more to do with their spiritual condition and their pain than anything else. He knew what he was going to do with Lazarus. He groaned. We see him groaning several times here. Notice verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. Oh, the spiritual misunderstanding of all of these people. Oh, the blindness. Oh, the ignorance. Oh, the joy that they miss out on. Oh, the pleasure that they could have. I believe those are some of the things, and we're just scratching the surface of all the feelings that must be inside Christ at this moment. He's not indifferent to your pain either. And he cometh, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus still bearing with them, he's very long-suffering. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. All through this passage, we kept hearing people accuse Christ. Lord, if thou hadst been here. Lord, if thou. Jesus turns it completely around and he says, If thou wouldest believe. I wonder how many situations would be completely avoidable if thou wouldest believe. They wouldn't even have to happen if thou wouldest believe. He said, if thou wouldest believe. He turns it around. The people in the situation, and we're prone to think this in situations, Lord, if you would do something. But the situation came to speak to us. The situation came to correct us, not for us to correct God. How we turn that around. And he said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And notice this next part, because it's all a part of what we've been saying. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people. Because of the people. Even his prayers, he said them out loud there because of the people. He wanted the people to understand his relationship with the Father. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that thou mayest that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. You know, the fact that he was bound and foot with grave clothes and in a tomb sealed with a stone, they had written the situation off. You know, we find in other stories where the dead had died, they laid him up in a chamber, waiting, hoping, praying. Lazarus, 4 days, and he was written off. It sounds like they immediately put him in the grave. It sounds as though they did not believe that he would or had the power to do anything. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Jesus was there. Jesus was working on the disciples. Notice, you know, they call him the master, and what a master he was. He was masterfully using this situation to work spiritual surgery on the disciples, on Mary, on Martha, and on those lost Jews that were there. He was working on all of them. Reading on verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Seems as though the lost had more information than the people of God. They were more terrified. They were terrified at the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they had exalted him to the position that he was, but they hated it. They knew what he was, and they hated it. They despised it, and they fought against it. We have seen in this passage, we've seen the doubts of the disciples. We've seen the doubts of Martha, and the disciples doubted that Jesus could survive the masses and survive the mobs and that he had power over that issue. Martha had troubles with the deity of Christ, really recognizing that the fullness of Godhead was in him. Really, really comprehending that. Really realizing who he was. And even Mary, perhaps unsure of his motives, unsure of, you know, a little bit of distrust, a little bit of withholding there that Mary had in her. We see it in their accusations, in their words, "If thou hadst been here." We see the disbelief of the Jews in verse 37. They said, "Could not the one that opened the eyes of blind cause that this man should not have died?" And to all of them, death was a finality that they couldn't, there was no coming back from. To all of them, that was the one thing Jesus couldn't do. To all of them, that was beyond, that was the limit. I mean, you can hear that in the tone. "If you had been here, could not this one have prevented this?" You know, and so on. They all, to some degree or another, were in the same boat. From lost person to disciple, all of them needed the same thing, to exalt Christ in their heart. Again, not that Christ needs some word of affirmation from us in any way, shape, or form, but that we have an internal need to glorify God, to esteem him to be exceptionally lovely, highly favorable, to prefer him, to enjoy him. We have that need within us. And then we saw the motives and responses of Jesus. We saw right from the beginning in verse number 4 that this is not unto death, but unto glory, which every single person in that situation needed to exalt Christ more in one way or another. We see in verse 5 an affirmation of his love. Now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All through the situation, Jesus loved every one of them. In fact, the whole thing, though it seemed harmful, though it seemed grievous, was for all of those that were involved. Verse 15, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes." For your sakes. The whole thing, for your sakes. In verses 33, 35, and 38, we see Jesus Christ groaning within himself for the well-being of the people. Then we see Jesus turning things around, turning their accusations around, saying, "Not if me, but if thou wouldest believe." I wonder at times, you know, Jesus told Jerusalem, he said, how many times would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks? How many times would I have, you know, and I see that "if thou" in the Word of God. I wonder what we could avoid, what we wouldn't have to learn, what we wouldn't have to go through. I think of Enoch. He walked with God, and then he was not. To me, there was not much more to learn. There's not much more to grasp. Enoch had attained a great level of fellowship. We read in the book of Jude, he had some great scriptural understandings. I wonder what we could avoid if us. We spend a lot of time wondering, well, if God would do this, and what about if we would look to Him, if we would trust Him. And then lastly, the last response of Jesus that we see was in verse 42 as He prayed there. He said, "And I knew thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Because of all of them, I said it, that they may believe." And we all have that need, in one way or another, to glorify God more. That we would either love Him more, or that we would trust Him more, or comprehend Him more in every situation. And in every situation, you will come out of the situation and you will be able to say, "The Lord did amazing things. The Lord knew all through that." I look back over my life at different situations that arose that could have been horrible situations, and I look back and I go, "Oh, the Lord knew. I had no idea what I was even doing, and the Lord knew." And I look back and I can truly say that He is a master. I can look back over things and situations that have arose, and I can shake my head at my own ignorance. And then I begin to wonder, I think, what am I ignorant of today? That tomorrow I'll look back on and go, "Phew, I can't believe that that's where I was." Look back and see how wonderfully and gloriously the Lord has worked in my situation. You have a few choices in your situation. You can just say, "Lord, I don't know," and trust Him, which is very rare. The Bible says Job, in his day, was the only one like him in all the earth. It's very rare. You can doubt His power. You can doubt His sovereignty. Or you can doubt His character. Which really, one seems more innocent than the other, but they're really the same thing. You can doubt whether He can, or you can doubt whether He will. Either case, same thing. We're all in the same, again, I've said this, but we're all in the same condition. There's much more concerning Christ that every single one of us. More love, more faith, and every message really doesn't, I don't say that flippantly, that it doesn't matter what is said, but in every message, the Holy Spirit of God, if I'm willing to listen, that's where He's taking me. Every time. We were at a conference yesterday, and all the messages were pretty Christ-centered, but every one of them was grabbing a hold of me and saying, "You need to love me more. You need to trust me more. Exalt me. Focus on me more." Through everything that we heard. We have our own conference coming up, and I know that, you know, there maybe you don't like a particular individual or whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit of God is able to speak to your heart and call you closer. And I know many times the things that were preached had nothing to do with what the Lord was doing with me, calling me to preach, saving my soul during messages that have nothing to do with any of those things. Whatever the situation, know these things. The Lord loves you. The Lord is teaching everyone involved. And when it's time, it's time. He'll come. It's not because of weakness. It's not because of anything else. And the same comes for His second coming. When it's time, it's time. It's coming. It's not because of weakness. Not because of hesitation or inability. When it's time, it's time. And when it was time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the earth the first time, He came. And in the same way, just as unexpecting as it was then, He'll come again in the same way.